I love this chapter. It's my favorite chapter. Well, that's one of my favorite chapters. Go with me, though, first to Luke 10. I want to introduce this family to you. I could talk about this for like 5-6 weeks. So I'll just highlight places for each of us to go and find our way. This is, everything is moving to the Passion Week and the prophetic utterance that God is going to speak over us. This week of the Passion is the most powerful week in all of time, in all of the universe. It's the total shift of everything. And from that point on, Jesus and the Father were just on assignment, walking to the destination and to the victory and to the swallowing up of death in life. So we're going to start practicing how to step into the experiences so that we can truly come alive in the resurrection. So here we go. Chapter 10 of Luke, verse 38, just the introduction to this family. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, whom also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Father, I thank you for the living word that forever changes us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you take the living word in concert and faith and cause us to step into the experience of transformation. May it be today, each of us encountering you in this place. And simply, may we lay down our belief system and pick yours up so that we might have your faith and operate from the faith of the Son of God, who now loved us and gives us life and lives in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here's the deal. You know the family, and I've used the family so many different ways. We used to talk about that Martha kind of represents serving, because you know she saw the humanity of Jesus, welcomed into the house, starts preparing the lunch. Mary's that worshiper we always refer to. She's like, whoa, and just sitting at his feet, you know, intoxicated in his words. He's just speaking, and she gets overwhelmed, and then next thing you know, she's accusing Jesus that he doesn't care and directing Jesus on what to do, which is an interesting thought. If we are to allow new things to come, we have to start with this acceptance. When we meet Jesus, we try to put our faith on him. We try to tell him who he is and how he's to work based on our belief. It could come from our Catholic background. It could come from our drug dealing days. It doesn't really matter. We come with a belief system. It's like getting married, right? When you got married, you married a person, but you also married a belief. And usually the person and the belief don't match. Have you noticed that? It takes a while to come back to know that the person is whom you married, not the belief, not the ideal. So Lazarus isn't here. Lazarus comes from the word Eleazar. He is Eleazar was the son of Aaron. He became high priest upon Aaron's death. He was a part of the conquest of the land of Canaan and to dividing of the inheritance and so forth. It means God helps or surrounded by strength surrounding. So many years ago for me, when we go to John 11, just a second, I saw that, yes, in the service and yes, in the worship, when the two were functioning without faith, without the faith in the house, without the Lazarus, Martha comes from that place where we can get the word bitter, but she was a focused woman. And I came up with three new words that I'd like to introduce just to start a thinking, enlarge our thinking. I think Martha represents duty, and Mary represents delight. The word Mary is where it comes from, the word Miriam. And the word Miriam means rebellious. You know, Mary knew where she should be, but she just didn't want to go there because she wanted to be where he was. And Jesus defends her, right? He says, and I believe that Lazarus, when we see him, represents rest, because faith always brings rest. It's just a settling. But anyway, the reason I want to change duty and delight from service and worship, I've seen people serve that humbles my heart and brings the presence of God into my life. And I go, that is true worship. And I've seen people worship that just like, me, 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 or yuck, or I'm so bored, or I don't really give a rip because I didn't get to do my lick. And that isn't worship. That's just duty. It's just doing your thing. So you can worship what we call classic worship and be in duty, and you can be in service, what we call classic service, and in absolute worship. One of the greatest books ever written by man, recorded through the centuries into the millennium, was a book by Brother Lawrence, who was just a monk, cloistered, who was not even of the teaching order. He was a cook. He was a cook in the monastery. But he practiced everything as an act of worship. He practiced the presence of God. That's the book, little booklet. And the booklet is only a compilation of letters he wrote to people who sought out his counsel because they were so, they wanted to carry what he carried and enjoyed. And he's famous for saying, I do not bend down to pick up a piece of straw, but in worship to my Lord. It is possible to do all things in worship, as it is possible not to. But here we have what we would have classified a servant, a menial job of no consequence. You're just a cook. And yet, because of the worship of his heart, he carried something of the approval of God, which we'll see next week, how the approval of God, when it rests upon you, is an eternal approval that you can return to continually. But he carried this approval that people sought out his counsel, and then we gathered his little letters, and now we read it, and it's still in print. If you've never read it, you should read it. It'll inspire you very much. So Martha gets distracted. See, duty has a way of absorbing us into ourselves. It's not fair. I'm overwhelmed. I've got too much to do. Where's Mary? You know, duty is like, well, I want to do the right thing because I ought to do it. And there's nothing wrong with duty. Let me clarify that. Duty will keep you in where you ought to be so that you come to the place of encounter to come back into delight. A lot of people, when they get in duty, they go, oh, I don't want to do anything. So they don't do anything and they never have an encounter. So delight without practicing duty is going to, you know, get squirrely. So it's all together when the family's at home, when all three are functioning in any of our hearts, a good solid sense of responsibility, but always responding to his ability and more enamored in who he is and ready to be interrupted by him than trying to force him to comply to what I want him to do because he's messing up my life. I got to keep my list going. So you just in and out, and faith gives that rest. So she assumes. You see, I put my faith on Jesus. I meet him. I think he ought to be like this. When he isn't like this, then I make an assumption. And you can always tell you're in a funky faith moment when you don't think God cares. When you don't think God cares, you are thinking he should have done something in a certain way. He hasn't done something. So therefore, it's not that you have wrong faith. It's that he doesn't care. And then you accuse him, which is okay. Prayer affords that. In fact, we've got to see that. But then the next thing you do, is I tell him what to do. You know, I know what you need to do. I mean, obviously, you're too caught up in your own words. But since I've brought to your attention that we're neglecting the kitchen, I need you to tell my sister to go help me. That's like most Christians' prayers, telling God to tell somebody to do something. Waste of time. He does not do it. He will not listen to you. Whoever you want to change, he will ignore your requests. Aren't you happy about that? Isn't that just making you feel like, gosh, this is exciting? So take off all that burden. You don't have to pray about anybody changing. It's just a waste of time. Just pray about you being before the Lord. Let him change you however he chooses. And adapt you to carry him. And you'll be like a Brother Lawrence. And people will ask you, how do you do that? How do you live in this world that seems to be so contesting everything? And you just walk in joy and peace and righteousness and hope. And you get this essence of presence that just oozes out of wherever you are. Tell me, how you do this? And he'll say, well, it's him. It's for him. It's in him. So Jesus said, no, you're distracted. You're caught up in yourself. You're wrapped up in everything. So just know she chose the good part, and it won't be taken from her. God defends us when we are yielding to him, and we don't have to defend ourselves. And he usually refuses us when we start bossing him around. Something about being God, you just don't like being bossed around. You don't mind people using delegated authority and walking in sonship. You want that. But you're not going to be accused of not caring and told what to do. It's just, I've tried it for lengths of time. I've never won yet. So John 11, okay. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, we'll get into that next week, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, remember he's now down in Perea, around the other side of Jordan, right down there by Jericho on the other side, which would now be the land of Jordan. He's there at this time, and sends for the sisters and says, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. It's the word phileo, your friend. Your friend is sick. Good word, good prayer. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved, that's the word agape, Martha and her sister and Lazarus, lest it be questioned. It is stated for the record. Jesus loved. They were his friends. They weren't ministry. They were friends. They were rest places, a respite, a place of he could receive his humanity, be valued in his calling, loved, and so forth. And it's a beautiful thing. But when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, let's just, before we return to Jesus down by Jordan, let's go back to the messenger. Oh, okay. Goes back, take about a day, maybe you could get up, you could get back. In the day, if you're moving fast, you go, Martha, Mary, they're waiting, you know, anxiously about what is he coming? Is he coming? No, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. What would you hear if you heard that? He's not going to die. That's all, I'd fixate on that. This sickness is not unto death. Woo, cool. Okay. Well, you know, I don't really get all that, but Let's agree with that. Let's confess that. Let's make that our declaration. Let's come into rest in that. And they did, but he died. And so it says after he had said, after verse 7, after this he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. That's last week. Are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Jesus is always referring from John 1. John refers to Jesus throughout all the Gospels as the light of the world. Powerful, powerful connecting point. He's addressing the fact that he is the light of the world and walk in the light of the day. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said after he had said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. That's a good sign, right? Rest. However, Jesus spoke of his death. I love the way Jesus chose his words. But they thought that he was speaking about taking his rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Remember, Jesus says, I go. He didn't say, we go. Just remember this. There was not one drop of faith in his disciples, in the community. He did this thing completely based on the relationship of the Father in him and him in the Father, and union and communion and hearing and doing. He's following the Father's lead. He's confident in the Father's word. He is choosing the Father's words over his sentiment. If ever there was a desire, probably, inside the humanity of that's my friend. I don't know. That, yeah, of course, I'll be right there and exercise my power. Nobody has any faith. Verse 16, catch this one. This is just like pure disciple stupidity. To which I have thought these ways. You know, okay, well then Thomas called the twins to his fellow disciples. Let us go that we may die with him. Doesn't that sound noble? Let's all go get sick and die. There's no faith. There's just sentiment. There's lots of emotions, lots of like sense of let's do this, get to there. Well, I don't know. And, well, when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So he's probably been dead at five. In the Jewish tradition, culture, you bury your dead immediately, as quick as you can. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Martha is such an awesome woman of God. And we'll see next week when she gets it all recalibrated back into Jesus, she's just like a powerhouse of life and setting a place for God to do some of the most important acts of that week. Anyway, right now they're a mess. A mess. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is a repeated prayer. Mary says the same thing because once you get into grief, pretty much you get a recording going on. And it starts to, it builds around your belief system that was not met, and therefore God does not care, and it's accusatory, and it'll turn on somebody. If it doesn't turn on God, it usually turns on a family member. If it doesn't turn on a family member, it turns on just a random stranger. It turns on, it'll just, trauma begets trauma. And now they're saying, Lord, have you been here? Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. You understand, when I have a conversation with Jesus, he does not speak to me in plain English. He speaks to me in spirit, to which I can lean into faith and begin to discover so much in his words. Or I can back apart and begin to separate his words, or like divide and separate thoroughly and think, can that possibly be? And then disengage my faith from his words. So it's a mix the words that I hear with faith, or mix the words that I hear with doubt. It's not an in between. You choose how you will respond in every conversation. Well, Martha, she does it in a, you know, if you don't know what to do, it's always safe to be religious. Move the conversation from now to the future, to some belief system, to some argument about somebody. Just get the thing off of you. She said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Well, I know everybody's going to rise of death. That takes no faith. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Think about that. You and I are inside the resurrection and the life. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father and I am in you and you are in me. You are in me and I am in you. You are in me. I am in the resurrection and life, and the resurrection and life is in me. What possibilities must be resting inside of us? He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." He's working at it. And he's speaking and he's... Anyway, she leaves. And when he had said these things, he went her way and secretly called Mary and her sister, saying, "The teacher's come and he's calling for you. See if you can get any help with this guy." As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. And Jesus had not yet, he had not come into the town. He was still in the place where Martha had met him. Then Jesus, when the Jews who were in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her saying, "Well, she's going to the tomb to weep there." So this comfort, intentional, kind. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Exact words. So when service or delight, worship or duty, whatever, is met with death, we will say the same thing. We will accuse God in the same fashion, because we're just people. Where were you? What happened? You might do it a different way. Mary's all dramatic. Martha's, "Gosh, Lord, I just don't know, man. I mean, we had this thing worked out. I tried to give you time, but I knew it was time you needed to be here. I wasn't going to put pressure on you because I know you've got a lot of things you're doing. You're an important man. Yes, you are the Christ. Many things to do. But really." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This is an incredible, this was not a sympathetic moment. This was not like, "Oh, God, I am such a jerk. I didn't come because you asked me. I have to do what my father says. I'm so sorry." No, he was groaning in his spirit. He was not going to, and never did, allow the disconnect with the Father happen. Had it happened, Lazarus wouldn't have come up from the grave, and we wouldn't be saved from our sins. He had to just... That's what part of sometimes the groaning, travail. See, there's no faith. No faith. Nobody's in faith. Everybody's in accusation, and his disciples are all waiting to die too. And he said to them, "Where have you laid him?" Well, they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Now, I want to say something about death, because this is really important. Death is personal. Death has a name. Death needs to be buried. There's a whole chapter in Genesis, I believe it's Genesis 23, devoted to Abraham burying Sarah. And he is the only property he ever owns is his own grave cave. Not a bat cave, a grave cave. And he said, "I want to buy it. I'm a stranger." They said, "You can have, you know, go on." It's a whole chapter, negotiation, everything. But the point is, he says, "I need a place to bury my dead to put them out of my sight." Some believers don't bury their dead. They walk around with their dead wrapped around their soul. Death is death. And until you, there's all the stages of grieving. And the last stage of all grief is acceptance. Yeah. It's dead. It's gone. Wish it was. You see, that's where loss turns into gain, when you can let it go. Didn't happen. Wanted it to. Thought Jesus would do this for sure. Had a plan. Even had a prophecy. But it didn't happen. So, when it comes time for resurrection life, for resurrection life will come to all death. God will not allow one place death rested where he will not conquer it and swallow it up with life. He will swallow life, death with life. He will. He just will. But it's not dead until it stops fighting. Have you ever seen somebody at a memorial service? You know, I've had to do so many over 40 plus years. I've had people get in fights over everything. But I've yet to find a casket, somebody complained about anything. especially if they're ashes. They don't even have a smile now. They're just a jar of something. Point is, dead people don't have an issue. You still got an issue? You're not dead. See, we believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's not the preservation from death. We don't preach a gospel of preservation. The law is to preserve us from sin and death, to keep us from dying. Jesus came to take the dead and raise them again. So if we use a mindset of, I got to stop everything from happening wrong, then we're in fear and control, and we're doing all this kind of funky stuff, and we're preventing the very thing that has to happen before resurrection can take place. To let it go, to release it, to recognize, I cannot, I'm not able, I cannot produce, I cannot perform, I cannot become this or that or the other. I let it go. But yet you've spoken, your words are true. What does that mean? How do I walk with you in the face of death? How do I walk with you in fellowship? How do I accept that you spoke and your words are true, but I can't force them to come to pass, and I can't prevent what I didn't want to happen? So how do I live with you? And that's the journey of transformation. And when that really starts to take place, you're a dangerous person on the earth, because you start to come out from the fear of death into the confidence of the resurrection of the dead. And Christ starts to dwell in our heart by faith, and we start going, whoa, that's cool. So come and see, Lord. Death is personal. When it comes time for death to be resurrected, God will say, hey, let's go to that place you buried your dead. And he'll ask you to move the stone. But before that, watch this. Just watch this. Isn't this such a good chapter? Man, we're running out of time. It's such a good chapter. They said, come and see. It says Jesus wept. Shortest scripture in the Bible. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Oh, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, remember last chapter, also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again groaning in himself. There's so much unbelief in that. It's sick. It's a syrupy sick. Oh, God, if you love me, you wouldn't let this happen to me. As though God is the one who started all the repercussions of bad things happening on the earth. Bad things just happen to all kinds of us. It's not to judge how well we are, what things are. It's not to come as a wedge in between our place with God, or a room in between the love of God. It's just not meant to go there. And we, again, everybody is thinking one thought. Had he been here, this wouldn't have happened. If Jesus had stepped in, this wouldn't have happened. If Jesus had just gotten here, had I just prayed the right prayer, if I put a little more pressure on him to show up, if I said to my servants, if he tries to prophesy, tell him that's not enough. I want you to show up. Now he's showing emotion, but he's right there. He's right. He's not weeping like, oh, I'm just never going to see Lazarus. He's going, oh, my goodness. Lord, Father, Father, Father. He's groaning in himself. And he comes to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. You bury your dead, and then you seal it. And you go on. And if God comes, it's a really awkward moment when he says, take away the stone. You go, well, I think I resolved that. Let's just leave it. Martha, of course, Martha is the one who comes up with this. She says, Lord, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days, so he's decomposing. Stinky. Stinky death. She said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now, I read this chapter zillions of times until years and years ago. The Lord said, pause me. He said, where did I say that? When did I say that? Where did I say that? When did I say that? And I had to go back and go, well, according to the red words I can see, I think you said it when they told you that Lazarus was sick. You prophesied that this sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God, so the Son of God might be glorified through this. Now, Martha's gone through all these funky conversations with you, accusation, challenge, blah, 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 and you're just still back into the word of God. I said to you, did I not say to you, did I not say to you? So you got to remember what the Lord says to us, because he'll always return us to what he said to us. He doesn't change the conversation over time. He doesn't change the future over what you did. He doesn't have plan A, plan B, plan C. He has plan Jesus. And your life in Christ is never going to go anywhere but into Christ fully and full, completely. Your inheritance is, my inheritance, our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. Incorruptible, undefiled, and kept. We're kept. We're kept by the power of God. So we can be doing this funky turmoil and nothing changes. And once we return, it's going to be back into his word, back submission. See, I don't want my belief on Jesus. I want Jesus' belief on me. I don't want to tell Jesus who he is for me. I want Jesus to tell me who he is for me. I want to say what he says about himself so that I can be in agreement with him and not accusing him because he doesn't come up to my grid. So then they took away the stone from the place where he was dead and was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. There probably is the one time Jesus did a perfunctory public prayer, just for show. He said, I only pray in this so people will know you sent me. This isn't going to give me the faith I need. I'm already in the faith I need. You and me and you, we are one. We're doing this together. Holy Spirit's going to be the power. But so that it marks this moment, this sign becomes a marker. Let it be known today that I'm praying to you, Father. Father, you've heard me. You always hear me. But I only said this because of the people around it. They'll know that you sent me. It just reconnects. Where's my source? You see, why would you want to live from a resource, external, collective faith when you can have individual heart-dwelling faith with Jesus Christ dwelling in you? Or more importantly, why does God not allow you to? Because faith is from within, in Christ, his words to us, trusted, tested, learned, received, in fellowship, union, submission, communion, until there comes within you a truth that this is more real than what I see, what I feel, what I am experiencing, what I want, what I don't want. It doesn't even matter. This is a figment of my imagination. This is truth centered inside of me, this glorious, beautiful, powerful King. And if I have to go and raise the dead, I just raise the dead. I'm not going to try to get faith in the room. Do you understand? We try to get faith in the room, which is, it's fun to have faith in the room and lifting. But you know where faith really comes from? It comes from inside of you, in your heart, with the heart man believes. So, bam, Lazarus, come forth. Let's keep going. We're running out of time. So, and he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes and his face. He was either picked up, carried, or he's going. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Whoa. So then many of the Jews who came to Mary and seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Oh, surge of faith. This is the sealing of Jesus' fate. This is where unspeakable becomes conceivable, becomes the counsel, becomes the plan and the plot. It's like, we're going to kill this man. Some of them went to the Pharisees, told them. See, beloved, whenever you get an opportunity to believe, just believe. Yeah. Just don't go ask somebody advice. Yeah. They'll talk you out of faith every time. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they gathered a council. Whoa, well, let's talk about this. What shall we do? This man works many signs. We leave him alone. Everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being a high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that this man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Now, he did not say this on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. So we can even prophesy out of pure self-preservation and fear. But because you see, once God starts taking over something, it really doesn't matter what you're doing or not doing. And for the nation only, but he would gather together one, the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. This is the turning point of everything. It is powerfully magnificent. And my question for you and for me is, what's dead in us? Where's God probing? Where do his accusations still rest? Maybe we buried him, but we still kind of question, where was God? Why was God not there? Where can we have that conversation? Lord, why? Why didn't you do it the way I heard you say it? I heard you say you were going to do it this way. This is the way it went. Why? What? Where? If you had been, I have all confidence, had you been, we would have not be here. But now we're here. And then the Lord's going to say, I am. Not was or going to be. I am. I am the resurrection life. You go, okay. But then he might say, where have you laid him? Where did you leave this dream, this person, this hope, this desire, this promise? Where did you leave him? Come and see. Jesus, open it up. Whoa, I don't think so. I am not ready to look at any of those emotions, unpack any of those boxes. You know how long it took me to duct tape this thing to place? Did I not say, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? How can glory come out of ashes? How can anything good come out of death? How could this so dead now bring forth the glory of God? And that's the conversation, I believe, that was happening so powerfully. It so marked John that he made this the last miracle event of Jesus' journey and sealed the completion of his ministry on this note. It's so powerful, the Lazarus resurrection. By chapter 12, they are discussing how to kill Lazarus also, because his witness. It is so powerful because personally for me, it is the coming of Christ appearing in the church and raising the church from the dead in our pitiful places that we might find ourselves where we can't seem to connect. And here he comes. And we will sit with him like Lazarus did in the next chapter. Father, I just thank you. We ran out of time, but I just love this chapter. Not because I love living it, not at all, but I'm grateful that you lived it. And it's there. And it's a beacon. It's a beacon in the darkest of nights that you are who you are. You are resurrection and life. You're not Captain Preservation. You thrive in coming into where death has settled itself and rested and said it will reign. And you're empowered by your union in the Father and the victory you've won. Now, Spirit of God, you are here to open up dead places, not to just examine them, but to resurrect and to bring forth and to call forth and to call by name. Whoa. Lord, I ask that while in this week, in our personal prayer time, our conversations, we will. Shift into the new sound, into the new moment, tell you the truth, show you the places that you're asking to see, even open, roll back stones that we'd rather not. And then when you speak, Lord, we would just give you place. I ask you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth that we could hear again. I want you to be able to say to me, did I not say to you? Who? You're not a God, a man that you should lie, nor the Son of Man that you should repent. You are a faithful God. May the words that you've spoken come back alive. May we yield back to you and let you do what you only can do, which is raise the dead so well when we can't. Let faith arise. Let the word of the Lord come forth. Let sounds break forth. Let us move. I pray for all here and online that this week will be so many radical encounters, like from Esther on, like, oh, she, who, ki, that by the time we gather next week to celebrate, whoa, that there will be true living experiences in worship that Mary had, then service and delight and duty that Martha had, that they'll be sitting at the table of the Lord and hearing the voice of the Lord and enjoying the sound. And there will be a surrendering to the prophetic calling of God home. It's time to come home, Jesus, to gather your bride to yourself and us in your embrace. Ha! So I pray that there will be some of the issues that are become our issues that are got us all stuck and stumped and weeping and grieving and lose and frustrated. We'll get blown away, but resolution, not of life from the dead, life from the dead, resurrection, life. Resurrection life will step into our midst. Ha ha. Oh. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We Ababashe. You were in charge. You were never at the mercy of anyone. You were at the leadership of the Father in everything. Ha! So are you today. So are you today. So are you today in every one of our lives. You are leading us into your will, your work, and your wonder. In Jesus' name, glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name, amen.